Will the children come and join me this morning? How are you guys doing today? Good to see you. Come on up. You can come all the way up. Good job. Well, today is a very special Sunday. And I don't know whether you knew it or not, but the church has a calendar. You know how we have a calendar, Tiny, with everything? Well, the church also has a calendar. Did you want to talk about the church calendar, Joshi? What do you want to say? You have an Advent calendar at home? Awesome. Well, that's kind of what I want to talk to you about. And that is that the church calendar starts at a very odd time. It starts today. Today is Sunday number one. It is the first Sunday in Advent. And as far as the historic church is concerned, this is the first Sunday in the church year. First Sunday of Advent. Now, can you tell me why that might be so? Why do you think first Sunday in Advent would be the first Sunday in the church calendar? Well, do you know what Advent means? What does it mean? Well, it does. It actually, the word Advent means coming. That something is coming. And now, what we remember is that something already came. Jesus already came over 2,000 years ago, and that's awesome, and that's why we celebrate. But also, Advent tells us that something is coming and that Jesus is coming back. And we specifically remember that today. And so if somebody was coming to your house, if you had family that was coming for a visit, do you think that your mom or your dad would be okay with you letting all of your toys like lay all over the living room? And maybe you just let... you know, let your toothpaste out and open on the sink, you know, in the bathroom. I mean, would your mom be good with that? Now, what would your, if you had somebody coming, if you had guests coming, if you had somebody really important coming to your house, family, friends, what would your mom make you do? She'd make you clean up? Okay. Anything else? Would you guys do anything else? What, Josh? Put away the toys, put away things. What else? Well, we just have to, we'd really spruce up, wouldn't we? We'd fix the house. We'd vacuum. And if you messed that up, you would be in serious trouble in your house. And you know what? That's what Advent does for us. It gives us a chance to prepare. And we look at our lives and we go, am I ready for Jesus to come back? Am I ready? And that's what Advent gives us an opportunity to do, is to pick up our lives. Let's bow our heads and pray. Well, Father God, we thank you for the season of Advent. And we thank you that we have these weeks before Christmas to tidy up our lives, to look and see where we have not lived for Jesus. And help us by your Holy Spirit to start to do just that in preparation for that baby Bethlehem. And we pray it in his name. Amen. Okay, there's goodies. Grab them. You know, at least once a week, I try to get over to Marciano's to have lunch. You know, I try to get around, you know, and spend money at local businesses because that's what we really should do for our friends and our neighbors. But if you stand at the counter at Marciano's to pay the bill, you'll notice that, like, right above where you pay your money, there is a plaque, and it has the Twin Towers. Does anybody remember that plaque that they had there? Well, it's kind of a memorial. It has that picture of the Twin Towers. And now I just would like you to take for a minute and imagine if you and I had been in Lower Manhattan on the day those towers were dedicated back in 1973. And if we were standing there, you know, it would have been a pretty awesome sight. And we were looking up at two of the tallest buildings in the world, and the sun would be shining off of them because they were clad in aluminum and alloy. You know, I think we probably would have been in incredible awe standing there looking at those buildings. And imagine, if you will, that some guy would have come up behind us and said, hey, before this generation passes away, not one floor will be left on top of another. There is going to be nothing left but twisted steel and smoking rubble. Can you imagine what we would have thought if somebody would have done that? We would have said, you know, oh, please, you know, I don't go in for those kind of, you know, end time, you know, rants, those kind of crazy conspiracy theories. You know, I don't pay any attention to that. Yet on 9/11, all of us sat glued around our television sets or, depending on where we were, our radios, listening in horror as those towers did indeed crumble. Now, the emotion that you and I still have about that day must have been similar to what the disciples felt when they had a little conversation with Jesus that was recorded in our gospel text this morning, Mark 13, verses 1 through 4. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled?" But we need to hear Jesus' answer if we're to consider ourselves followers of Jesus. It's a profound message that really challenges us, and if we take it seriously, it will affect the way we make decisions between now and even the end of the year. And it will challenge those things that we are really attached to in this life. I would even go so far as to say that it has the potential to be a foundational teaching of Jesus, because it's probably also one of the most misread teachings of Jesus, and one of the most misunderstood and one of the most misapplied teachings of Jesus. Yet I'm pretty convinced that as we look at this passage on this first Sunday of Advent, when we get to the end, our problem will not be that we don't get it. Our problem isn't going to be that we don't understand it. Our problem is going to be that we do understand it, and that it challenges us to a degree that we're not particularly comfortable with. His disciples asked in verse 4, "When? When is this going to happen?" Now, Jesus speaks at length about the destruction of the temple, the end of the world, and his return, but he concludes in verse 32, "No one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." In other words, he says, I don't know. I don't know when this is going to happen. And then in verse 35, he says, "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when." The disciples ask, "When?" Jesus says, "I don't know when, neither do you." That seems pretty clear to me. But that has not kept Christians down through the ages from saying, "I know when. I know when. I figured it out." You know, most of us remember when this fellow or that fellow said that the Lord was coming back on a particular day. I'm sure all of us remember those times. And when somebody says that, let me just give you a hint. When somebody says that, immediately make plans for the day after that. Because one thing you know for sure is the Lord is not coming back on that day, okay? That is not going to be the date. That's what you need to know. Because if the Son, the only begotten Son, does not know, how likely is it that the Father sent a secret email to somebody else? It is not likely, okay? So this passage is not about when. Because Jesus says, "I don't know when, and you don't know when, we're not going to know." So what is the passage about? Well, I want to read you eight direct commands from Jesus that are found in Mark 13. And as I read them, by the time I finish, every person here is going to know exactly what this passage is about and what Jesus is trying to say. Okay, are you ready? Watch out. Keep watch. Keep watch. Watch. Be on your guard. Be on your guard, be on guard, be alert. Okay, those are the eight things. Now, is there anyone here who is confused about the message of this passage? Okay, no show of hands. So the question is, what is it that we're supposed to watch out for? What is it that Jesus says is so dangerous to us as his followers that we have to be alert and on our guard, or we're going to be sucked in? Well, the first thing he says is in verse 5. Jesus said, watch out that no one deceives you. Watch out for being deceived. Now, being deceived to me is a really scary thing because it is so slippery. You know, if you're deceived, how do you know if you're deceived? I mean, you don't know. That's the whole point. You're deceived. So you think, you know, I'm good with God, but you're not because you're deceived. In fact, he goes on to say in verse 6, many will come in my name claiming I am he and will deceive many. Okay, so there's going to be many deceivers and many people getting deceived. So you may have an experience where you think, wow, you know, every other Christian seems to be getting sucked in here. Every other Christian I know, I mean, in all the big churches, man, they're doing this thing, you know, maybe like a holy laughter craziness or I don't know. You know, everybody seems to be going along with this. You know, I guess it's okay, but how come I am so uncomfortable with it? Okay. How is it that so many people can be deceived? How is it that so many Christian people can be deceived? Well, he says in verse 5 and 6, watch out for getting deceived. And then in verse 7 and 8, he talks about terrible, distressful things in the world. Terrible things are going on. Wars, earthquakes, famines, deception, distress. And then he comes back to distress in verse 19. There's going to be days of distress, unequaled from the beginning, when God created the world until now, never to be equaled again. Okay, unprecedented distress. Okay, verse 21. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ. Look, there he is. Don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect. If that were possible. Possible. So do you see how both times, when he is warning about not getting deceived, he is also talking about the fact that there is going to be tremendous stress and distress in the world. Because, you know, there's a connection with those things. What happens when there's war and there's earthquake and there's famine and there's global and economic meltdown? What happens? Well, people start freaking out. That's what happens. They get afraid. They start looking for some way out. They start looking for somebody who has all the answers. And somebody comes along and says, hey, I know how to fix this. I've got relief. They just jump on the boat. They just go for it. One of the marks of false Christianity, as opposed to true Christianity, is that false Christianity will always promise immediate relief. Immediate relief. When Jesus was in the wilderness, did Satan come to him the day that he went into the wilderness where he was only mildly hungry? No, he didn't do that. What did he do? He waited until he was desperately hungry. The enemy came to Jesus when he was so hungry, and what does he do? He promises immediate relief. I'll give you food right now. You can have bread white right now. Maybe he said you could have butter braids. I don't know. He said, you could have bread right now. You warm, steaming bread, butter, phenomenal. Just do it. I'm thinking, you know, it's not low carb at all. Just, you know, good, steamy, gushy bread. You could smash it in your hand. Immediate relief. Why would you fast, the enemy said, Jesus, and wait on the Father? Then he says, you know, why, in my translation, why would you want to go through a messy, bloody crucifixion to receive the power in all the kingdoms of the world? I'll give them to you right now, he says. You don't have to go through all that messiness, all that pain. I'll give them to you right now. Immediate relief. Always what false religion promises you. It's a mark of false religion. When people are in distress, what do they want? Immediate relief. And they are taken in by the boatload. Think about it. We have a prosperity gospel in the culture in which we live. What does it promise? You can have your best now. You can get the best now. Why should you have trials like the Apostle Paul did sometimes? You could have a perfect life right now. Why shouldn't you have immediate physical healing? Why shouldn't you be able to get rid of every problem in your life right now? Why should you have to be like some of the disciples and companions of Paul who were sick, so sick that they couldn't go on missionary trips and left Troas even, some of them? Well, you could have perfect health, perfect finances right now. And why do we have to have these messy churches like we do? Couldn't we just have a perfect Community? Well, that's what the Branch Davidians were promised. Why do we have to have flawed leaders like this? Why couldn't we just have a perfect leader who never messes up? Well, that's what Jim Jones promised his people at the People Temple. Immediate relief. But you see, in our culture, we are kind of set up for that kind of thing. Because we think, why should anything have to be hard? Why should religion have to be hard? Why should I even have to do anything? You know, I mean, it's just a warm, fuzzy feeling after all, isn't it? Why should I have to pay attention to my faith? Even the culture in many churches is, you can have what you want, when you want it, how you want it. Jesus is saying, don't get pulled in. Do not get sucked into that. He says, my return is going to be so obvious, this is verse 26, everyone's going to see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. You can't miss it unless you're going to buy into some kind of immediate fix right now. So watch out for getting deceived just because you long for some relief. Second thing he warns about, verse 9, you have to be on your guard. You're going to be handed over to local councils, he says, be flogged in the synagogues. Verse 12, brother will betray brother to death and a father his child. Isn't that scary? Children are going to rebel against their parents. I thought it was only in my family. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. And all men will hate you because of me, and he who stands firm to the end will be saved. He says, watch out for caving under persecution. You want to know what I wish that Jesus would have said? I'll tell you what I wish he would have said. Follow me and everyone will love you. That's what I wish he would have said. I wish he would have said, follow me and people will send you flowers. People will always appreciate you. I wish he said that. I wish that he would have said, follow me and people will write you checks. Wouldn't that have been nice? Now, that's only what Connie wishes, but I know. But there are some of you that wish it as well. The burden of some kind of shame and some degree of persecution is a reality that every generation of Christian passes down to the next. That's just a reality of the faith. And it's getting worse. German Chancellor Angela Merkel, I don't know if you know what her position is, but she said something that we will never hear in this country. This is what she said. It's a quote. The most persecuted religion in the world today is Christianity. The Germans get it. Here's the way Jesus views it. Second half of verse 9. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them, and the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, don't worry about what to say. The Holy Spirit will give you what to say. Can you see something that is inferred in this passage? Do you see that the preaching of the gospel to all nations might possibly be done mostly on witness stands and in trials and during sentencing and during inquisitions and hearings and all of those kind of things? Can you hear that in that passage? Jesus said, it's going to get hard, and it's going to get real hard, and people aren't going to like you, and people aren't going to like me, but he says, he who stands firm to the end will be saved. We must stand firm. Now, let me just explain something here. Jesus' prophecy is twofold, and the twofold part is something that's going to happen soon and something that's going to happen in the distant future. Verse 2 of the passage, Jesus says, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. And he says in verse 30, this generation will certainly not pass away until these things have happened. Okay, that's the soon part of the prophecy. A generation in Hebrew thinking, and in fact, our own thinking, is 40 years. 37 years after Jesus said these words, the Roman army surrounded Jerusalem, attacked Jerusalem, and turned the temple into rubble. That was the soon part of the prophecy. But there is also a distant part of the prophecy in which the entire world order is going to be shaken and destroyed. And the Lord will return in power and glory to gather his people. So, you have to think, okay, what were the people putting their trust in back then? What was it that they were putting their security in way back then in the soon prophecy? And what is he warning us not to put our security in the distant prophecy? Well, in the first generation, he told them in verse 14, when you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, this is a direct phrase from the book of Daniel. It's used three times. It refers to something sacrilegious, something forced on religious people that shouldn't be. In AD 70, Roman soldiers brought their military emblems into the temple, marched them right in there. And it included big pictures of the emperor, who was considered a deity, and it was required that he be worshipped. They marched them right into the temple. Before, they had kind of respected the temple. They marched them right into the temple. And what did Jesus say to do? Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. This was completely contrary to what they would have done. If you were living in Judea at the time, if an army came to invade your country, you would go to the most secure place that you knew to go. And where would that be? The temple. That's where the people would have run to for safety. Jesus says, don't put your security in that because even the temple's coming down. So Jesus says, run the other way. Let me give you an amazing factoid. The fact is, the Christians who that day fled Jerusalem survived. And that's a fact. Now, what is it that you and I today would put our security in as the end of the world approaches and the return of Jesus Christ comes near? What is it that we're warned not to put our security in? Well, some people put their faith in the global economic system. I mean, it's so secure after all. But, I mean, let me just ask you a question. Do you really think that Wall Street is going to take care of you? You know, are we really thinking that the Eurozone is going to hold together forever? I mean, it is dangling by a spider's thread as it is. So we say, okay, all right, I get that. Okay, I'm going to put my trust in nature. After all, God established nature. Yeah, I'm going to put my trust in that. Well, you know, the ozone layer is thinning and getting fat. I can't keep track of the ozone layer. They said it did contribute to Superstorm Sandy. We're having unprecedented snow, rain, drought, tornadoes, hurricanes, earthquakes, volcanoes, tsunamis. If I knew more about that stuff, I probably could go on. I remember when I was a kid, you know, we lived in Hurricane Alley in Missouri, you know, and everyone said, well, at least Pennsylvania never has hurricanes, you know, because back then it never did. Well, you know, so we're going to put our, not hurricanes, tornadoes. Thank you, Wade, for that odd look. Because Wade had a look, and I was like, oh, I knew that was, I said the wrong word. See, I watch your faces. Never had tornadoes back then. We lived in Tornado Alley in Missouri, and you know, that was the one thing about Pennsylvania. It was so cool here because you guys never had tornadoes. You know, so we think we're going to put our trust in weather, you know. Well, you know, at least we think the political order should be stable. Well, do I need to mention the Middle East? You know, so what do we do? Well, you may say, oh, man, you're right. I can't put my security in that stuff. It's all befuddled. It's all coming apart at the seams. I know what I'll put my security in. I will put my security in my family and my children. I am going to hunker down with my friends and my family. I'm going to lock the world out, and that's what I'm going to put my trust in. And Jesus says, really? Because children are going to turn against their parents and betray them unto death. You can't even put your security there, Jesus says. What is it then that we can put our security in these perilous times? The question begs to be asked. Verse 31, Jesus tells us, earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Jesus' words, his teaching, his truth. It's the one thing you can shake, but it will never move. It will stand forever. It will never be overturned. His kingdom will last forever. Jesus saying that in the distress that is about to come, Don't put your trust in the wrong place because it's going to let you down. The only thing that you can look to, the only thing you can fully lean on is the word of Jesus Christ. And that's the only thing that's going to hold you up. So what are we supposed to do with this information? Well, isn't it obvious that we're not supposed to chart out some map, that we're not supposed to figure out some kind of timeline where the Soviet Union is a bear and comes down on Israel and attacks it? Okay, this should be clear. This is not how we should be spending our time. What Jesus is going for are our attachments. It's our moral longing for relief and security. What he is saying is this: dear friends, there's going to be a time when you just can't depend on those things. You see, right now in America, it is totally possible to follow Jesus Christ and to have relief. Right now in America, it is still totally possible to follow Jesus Christ and have social acceptance. Right now in America, it is still perfectly possible to follow Jesus Christ and have financial security. That is all possible now. But Jesus is telling us it's not always going to be possible. There's going to be a fork in those two roads. And Jesus is going to go this way. And relief, acceptance, and security is going to go this way. And at that very moment, you are going to hear a giant tearing sound that is going to come right down the middle of your and my life. And we're going to have to decide. Which way am I going? Am I going to go this way because I need ease and security? Or am I willing to give that up and hang on to Jesus Christ, who's going to return in power and glory, and hang on to the one thing that will not move, which is his word? So what can we do now to watch out? We can begin today by consciously, internally loosening our attachment to those things that we hold so secure and our ease. We can begin to tighten our attachment to Jesus Christ and to his word. And when the split comes, as it will, we will be on the right side of it if we begin today. And we are standing firm if we begin today in the end and be safe. That's what our job is. That's what we need to be thinking about this Advent season. What is the thing in your life that you say, you know what, I'm grateful for it because you should be grateful for it. I thank God for it because you should thank God for it. But only you know in your heart, if the truth be told, that you are so attached to it that you would follow Jesus all the way unless he took that thing away. What is that thing in your life? What is that it for you? Because you have got to loosen your attachment to whatever that is. You've got to be able to say that even it is not going to be above your loyalty to Jesus Christ. Because the day is coming when you are going to have to choose. There's going to come a day when the two roads are going to diverge. They're going to go in separate directions, and you're going to have to choose which road to walk down. At that moment, when Jesus comes in great power and great glory, our prayer is that we are the ones who stood firm. May it be said of us later, those Christ Church people, they stood firm. Because he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, it is only by your power and your might that we will stand firm. We give you permission to do that work in and through us. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. Don't forget that next Sunday is the Christmas party. Bring something to share and stay. If you did not have the benefit of seeing that lady last time who did Fanny Cosby, she was so amazing. And that's why they asked her back. You really missed something last time. You have an opportunity to do that and read the instructions if you have children in the bulletin. The three wise men are going to be there, I understand. Three wise men going to be there this year, Mrs. Buck, Helen? Three wise men are coming. Okay. And you know what many of you don't know is they look amazing like members of our church family. People did not know that. People didn't know that, but they did. They looked amazing like that. And also Saturday, I said to Mother this year, let's make some of Grandmom's Christmas cookie recipes. Won't that be fun? She said, no, that's why we have a cookie sale at church. Shot down. I thought she'd be thrilled to do something with me, not. Anyway, so cookie sale. And also, I have those the things that my friends in Rwanda sent me that provides jobs for Rwandans. So don't forget, you know, it's coming into that season. But make sure we keep our eye on the prize. We don't want to get, I mean, it's fun. It's fun stuff. But let's not lose track of what this season's about. Our benediction is taken from 2 Timothy. I looked for it in 1 Timothy, and it wasn't there. It was in 2 Timothy. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. And discharge all the duties of your ministry. Amen.